I'd like to continue some thoughts this morning that we introduced last week on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts in the church. The Scriptures teach of spiritual gifts. The New Testament portion of the Scriptures speaks of spiritual gifts in more than one place. Gifts given unto people in the church by God. By His grace, we're told, He gives these gifts to individuals in the church. And through these gifts, individuals in the church are able to return to the Lord a gift by helping others. We spoke last week of the many gifts the Lord has given. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God was the gift of His Son. The gift of His Son was His life that He laid down for His friends. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells within His children at the new birth and gives us His presence, His comfort. The gift of God is the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that He places within us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, those characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit is called. The gift of God is His care for us daily and continually in this world. And the gift of God is to give us gifts so that we might in return give something back to Him. As we spoke last week of the gift of the Magi, that story by O. Henry, and the Magi were the men who came and gave gifts to Jesus. But as those two, that couple in that story, the gift of the Magi, gave to each other, they were giving to Jesus, I think is what the author of that story had in mind when he entitled it, The Gift of the Magi. Gifts to Jesus, gifts from the heart, gifts motivated by love, gifts that are sacrificial in nature. Each one of those characters gave something, their most precious thing, in order to give something to somebody else. So sacrifice, we established, was involved in giving as the Lord would have us to give from the heart. And as a motivation toward Him, surely, is the way the gift should be used as we give to others through the abilities He's given us. And we talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter on charity in our Bible. The Greek word is agape, that love that's bigger than warm feelings, that love that's better than friendship, that love that Christ came and introduced to the world, both its concept, the concept of agape love He introduced, and the doing of it. It's a sacrificial love, it's a giving love, it's a love motivated toward God. It's described there the urgency of having that kind of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, though I prophesy with all wisdom and knowledge and have faith to move mountains and have not that kind of love, it's not from that motivation. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and it's not of charity, it profiteth nothing. You see there what that's kind of saying? Though I do charity, and it's not all of that motivation of love to God, then charity is nothing without that love. That love that would inspire us to use the talents God has given us. And those talents, special talents given to individuals in the church to be used in order to do for others that they might do for the Lord. Special abilities. My favorite list of those is in Romans chapter 12. On page 254 of your New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Page 254 on the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Romans chapter 12. Let us look at spiritual gifts. They're listed in verses 6 through 8, but in order to set the stage a little bit, let's begin with verse 1. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word therefore refers us back to what has gone on before. What has gone on before is an extensive explanation through the early chapters of Romans of how God has saved His people by grace. The wonder of His choosing to save His people and of His justifying His people and of His calling His people and of His eventual glorifying of His people. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and all these wonderful things. Who can separate us from the love of God? If God be for us, who can be against us? The wonder of salvation has been presented in the book of Romans thus far. The assurance that you can have that you're one of His, it'll always be one of His, and nobody can take you away from Him. And He's fulfilled every jot and tittle, every I is dotted and every T is crossed, and salvation is sure, and praise the Lord for it. Salvation is of the Lord. He's taught that thus far. Therefore, he says, understanding those things, I beseech you by those mercies of God that He's presented to us, the mercies of God that He's reached out to you, the mercies of God that He sent His Son for you, because of what He's done for you, I beg you, says Paul, for you to present your bodies living sacrifices, for you to sacrifice something in your life, for you to do something in return, for you to say, Lord, I love you so much, what would you have me to do? Now, he's building up to what you're going to be able to do here. But he starts out by motivating you because of the mercies of God. It is your reasonable response. It's the thing to reasonably do at this point when you understand what he's done for you to say, hey, I love you so much. What could I do for you? And he might, if he were here, say, really, I don't need anything. I'm God. But I've got a little friend over here that you could go help, and I'd appreciate that. And as much as you do it to one of the least of these little ones, and I'll give you special abilities to do this for people. I'll give you my nature, I'll put it within you, and then I'm going to give you some special talents so you'll be able to do what's reasonably right for you to do at this point, to come back and say thank you to me. You remember those lepers? 10 were cured, and they all headed away, and all of a sudden, realizing they were cured, 9 of them just keep on walking. And one comes back and with a loud voice praises Jesus for what he had done for him. May we come back with a loud voice and praise Jesus. May we come back with strong actions. May we come back motivated to praise Jesus and to serve Him. It's our reasonable service. So be not conformed to this world. Don't be tied to this world so closely. Don't be run by the rules of this world so much. Don't be motivated by the world's motivations. Don't get so bogged down in this world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Be different. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, as your mind realizes what He's done for you, as He's placed Himself in you and given you the faith and understanding of what He's done, then let that renew you and revive you and get you up and going. Renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may now go out and do what you've been designed to do, be what you've been made to be, live the way you've been given life, live it back, that you might prove that acceptable and perfect will. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that you'd walk in. Do it. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't be so big on me. Don't be so concerned about me. Be a living sacrifice. If you're going to sacrifice, you're going to give up something. What did Jesus give up? When He took up the cross, He gave up His life literally. He says, you be a living sacrifice. I'm not asking you to go to the cross and die like I went to the cross and died, but you live a sacrificial life. You live a life where you're not too high on yourself. Don't be so high-minded and self-centered and selfish-natured and such as that that you don't remember that there's others out here that you can reach out to. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. He's given you the way to think like this in the gift of faith. So think His way. Think like Christ thought. For as we have many members in one body, here we're back to that church again. Everybody's here. We talked about it last time. Some are feet and some are eyes and some are hands and some are ears and some have different roles. But everybody's here and God has placed each member. It's a church built by God. And He's put everybody in a spot for a purpose, made them the way they are for a purpose. As we have many members in one body and all members not the same office, so we being many, as a church, there's many people, many members, but we're one, one body, in one accord, looking to one man, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the husband of the church, Jesus Christ. the one that dwells in the church, Jesus Christ. The candlestick, Jesus Christ. And everyone members one of another. Each concerned with others more than self. Rejoice together, remember it said in Corinthians, and weep together. Now we come to the gifts. He's established a motivation here, a reasonable service, not to be conformed, not to think too high of self, but to look to the Lord and say, what would you have me to do? To focus on Him, to sacrifice ourselves and look to Him. And then besides all that that He's put in there, when He put that nature of Him in you, and that want to comes from Him, for it is God that worketh in you, both the will and do of His good pleasure. You wouldn't want to without Him putting the want to in you. It's still all of Him. But then besides Him doing that, now He comes and gives you a special talent, or two, or three or four, or five or six, or seven. I think we all have these seven gifts to varying degrees. In order to be able to say, thank you, Lord, by using these gifts to help others. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, different amounts, different proportions, as the Spirit gives according to His will, we have gifts differing according to the grace. It's a gift. It's of God. It's by grace that we have these abilities. We might do something, but it wouldn't be through the love. It wouldn't be the right motivation. It wouldn't be a good work as God sees good works if it's of man. But He gives us the nature, and then He gives us the special gift to be able to be like Christ. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. First gift, prophecy. According to the proportion of faith, let us prophesy. Second gift, ministry. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Third gift, he that teacheth on teaching. Fourth gift, exhorteth. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Fifth gift, giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Sixth gift, he that ruleth with diligence. Seventh gift, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The gift of prophecy. The gift of ministry. The gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation. The gift of giving, the gift of ruling, the gift of showing mercy. That's quite a crew of gifts, I'll tell you. And every one important. And each of us have some abilities, I think, in each category. Each of these gifts, Christ possessed abundantly and used extensively. The gift of prophecy. Was Christ a prophet? Oh, how many times have you heard it said, prophet, priest, and king. The three titles that theologians give to Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. Yes, He was a prophet, a great prophet, the greatest of prophets. He preached that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, and He got through with that Sermon on the Mount, and it said the people were astonished. For He spoke as one having authority, and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. They were astonished when He got through preaching that sermon. What is prophecy? My friends, it includes sometimes seeing the future, but the word here in the Greek language, that word that's transcribed into our book, prophecy, meant to be able to speak under the inspiration of God. To be able to declare things that are not known by natural means. That's a prophet. To speak by the inspiration of God. Jesus Christ surely did that. He listened to God every morning, we're told in Isaiah. He turned His ear to heaven so He'd know the right message for the weary, for the season, for that day. He listened to God and He spoke under inspiration. He spoke things not known by natural means. He spoke like no man before or since. He was a prophet beyond prophets. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, the prophet, capital P, is coming. And He'll tell you things that are special things, and He did. They sent men to capture Him one time. His ability to speak the things of God, speak concerning the things of God, speak under the inspiration of God. They sent men to capture Him and bring Him in. And those men were all so overwhelmed with what He said when they found Him that they came back and the chiefs that had sent them said, where is He? We sent you to bring Him. We sent your officers and we sent you to bring Him. And where is He? And their only answer was, never a man spake like this man. After hearing that sermon, who was I to grab Him and bring Him in? Never a man spake like this man. He spoke under inspiration. We could go on and on and believe and preach a whole sermon on Jesus and the wonder of what He said. Oh, when He got through with the sermon there one time, there was a woman standing there. She said, oh, blessed is your mama that gave you birth and that nursed you when you were a baby. She was just so overwhelmed. I'd just love to have you as my son, is what she was saying to him. He had a gift of prophecy. You know what he's done? He's given a little of himself to you. If you have an ability to speak on his behalf, you might say, I don't. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit later. I believe you do. Jesus, the gift of ministry. Remember, we talked about ministry last week, that diakonia is the Greek word. It's to be a servant, to wait tables, literally, or to serve somebody else, to come beneath and be a servant and tend to the needs of others. Was Jesus a practicer of that gift? Was he a minister? Was he a servant? Oh my goodness, yes. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. They had argued one time which one of them is the greatest. He said, I came as a minister. I came not to be ministered unto. I came not to sit at the table like a king. I came as a servant. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Did he serve? He served well. He served in the feet washing when he ministered and washed the feet as a servant. He served at the cross when he was the greatest minister. He was the greatest of ministers, the greatest of servants, the greatest of kings, the king of kings, but the servant of servants. What an example he was to us. How he used that gift of ministry throughout his ministry, throughout his service. Who was he serving, ultimately? I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was a minister, a servant of his Father. When he did it to others, he was doing it on his Father's behalf and to his Father's glory. Jesus was a minister. Was Jesus a teacher? The third gift was teaching. Oh my goodness gracious. How many times in the Scriptures was he called master? Now I want you to understand something. That master is from the Greek word didaskos, which is the same word here as teacher. He was a master, like a schoolmaster. It was used a generation or two ago in our country. But that word master was a teacher. He was the greatest of teachers. He's taught things that have changed the world. There in that foot washing. He said, if I being your Lord, that's like a king. That's somebody we bow to. If I being your Lord and teacher, master. The word master used there is teacher. If I being your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, should ye not also wash one another's? I've taught you this, how to teach. By words, oftentimes by words, many times by words. But I want to tell you, he taught by example. If I, your Lord and teacher, have taught you this by what I've done, then you ought to follow me in what you do, and you teach others by example. Sometimes a good deed is worth 1,000 sermons, my friends. There's ways to teach by our actions, by kneeling down before others. Jesus taught us how to teach. They said to him one time, teach us to pray. He spent his life teaching. He taught while he was in the boat. He taught while he was out of the boat standing on the water. He taught on the shore. He taught sitting down. He taught standing up. He taught on the cross. And the Savior taught on the cross when he spoke about that thief and told him today. He was a teacher continuously. Oh, Jesus Christ, he had the gifts and he's given us the example of using exhortation. The gift exhortation is encouragement. To give encouragement. The word means to come alongside somebody and comfort them. It's a double word in the Greek. It means to come alongside and to comfort. To walk along hand in hand, shoulder in shoulder, arm in arm, and to give comfort. Is Jesus an exhorter? Did he bring comfort? Did he use the gift of exhortation? Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Yoke. Take my yoke. That's side by side, isn't it? Two animals yoked up together. They're side by side. They're working together. Take my yoke upon you. He was an exhorter, a comforter. How many times did he bring comfort? He let his final words in Matthew leave us words of comfort. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. How much is in that exhortation? How many times have we fallen back on that and said, Lord, you're still here. You promised you'll never leave me. I know you're still here. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He left us that promise. Oh, yes, he had the gift of exhortation and used it. He encouraged along the way. The gift of exhortation, the next gift was the gift of giving. The gift of giving. He gave his life. He gave his life in death, and he gave his life in life for others. What did he give? Well, don't ask that question. You know some things he gave if you'll just think about it. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave feet to the lame. He gave life to the dead. He gave health to the lepers. And He gave the gospel to the poor. He gave good news to folks that were poor and needed some good news and encouragement. Throughout His life, He continually gave of Himself. The gift of ruling. The gift of ruling. That's a word means to lead through example. To lead through example. Yes, He's ruler. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He's God Almighty in heaven. He's the one that doeth His will among the armies of heaven and the heavens of the earth. And none can say of Him, did He say of Him, what doest thou? Did He always rule that way? Is that his way of using that gift? Just come in and knock heads and straighten things out? Oh, sometimes He ruled in strange ways. He ruled the scene that day when those men came and dragged that adulterous woman into His presence, throwing her at His feet and said, we've caught her in the very act. What should we do? The law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? He kneeled down and began to write in the dirt, it says there. He's totally in charge. He's ruling the scene. He says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone, while he's writing something in the dirt that I don't have any idea. We're not told what he wrote. And he ruled their minds. He ruled their attitudes. Know ye not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Him in charge of that scene, the elder to the youngest, begin to drop stones and walk away. He's in charge in a gentle way. He ruled the roost when they came to get Him. There, that mob scene. He said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am He. And they all fell down backwards. Who's in charge? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He told them earlier already. They come to take His life, and He lays them down of His own accord. And then He's going to lay down His own life. He laid them down. And then while they're there incapacitated, He says, now I'm the one you're after. Let these go. They get back up. Peter takes His sword, cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus said, put up your sword, it's enough. And Jesus, still ruling the scene, takes the ear and puts it back on His head. And then yields Himself to them. He was totally in charge. But He ruled in a wonderful way. He took charge, yet He took charge gently most of the time. Every once in a while He doesn't. That's the way He ruled, might we learn. The gift of ruling, and finally the gift of showing mercy. Showing mercy is to have compassion or pity. It's just an interesting study to go through the Scriptures. Look up that word in Strong's Concordance, compassion or pity, and just look at how many times Jesus looked at somebody and it said He had compassion. He looked at the multitudes that were hungry there and He had compassion. He looked at the widow there who was burying her only son and He had compassion and raised that man. He had compassion. He had compassion. He had compassion when He went to the cross. He had compassion for you. He looked at you in pity, in mercy. In mercy He looked at you and He went to the cross and He had compassion on you and you'll live in glory. Your sins paid for and removed as far from you as the east is from the west because He used the gift of showing mercy. You see, we've got a supreme example. He had the gifts. Those gifts are Him. This description is Jesus. But look what He's done in His grace. He's given His abilities to mere mortals, born-again mortals, mortals placed in the church, yet men, women, children in the church, given bits and pieces of Jesus, not in full capacity like He used them, but given them in a measure, in a proportion the Spirit would see fit. Some will have more abilities in one category than another, but we all have the nature of Jesus at the new birth when the Spirit moves in, and we all have gifts given unto men for the purpose of returning gifts to Jesus. As we think on these gifts, we won't get through them all this morning. Let's return now to the list of gifts and not look at them as Jesus used them, but look at them as perhaps the way we should use these gifts.
The gift of prophecy.
Remember, the gift of prophecy is the ability to speak under inspiration, to declare things not known by natural means, to speak of heavenly things, to speak under inspiration, the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the gift of prophecy is compared to the gift of tongues there through that chapter, but we'd like to look at a portion or two in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. He that prophesieth, 1 Corinthians now, we read from 12 last time where the gifts were given. 13 tells us the best way to use the gifts is with love. 14 gives us some illustrations through prophecy and tongues how the gifts are to be used. The purpose for the gifts is to build up, edify, comfort others. The purpose for the gifts aren't necessarily to be used on self. You remember, not to think so highly of ourselves, not to be too high-minded about self. These are gifts to be able to be like Jesus and to help others and do others. And as we do for others, we're doing for Him. So it's the gift of the Magi where we're giving it back to Jesus. We're bringing our frankincense and myrrh and giving it to Jesus as the Magi did to the infant Jesus. When we return and use these gifts to His honor, motivated by wanting to serve Him, by saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I love you so much. And with that love, that giving love, that we'll present our bodies a living sacrifice, we begin to prophesy. The gift of prophecy, 14 and 3, 1 Corinthians. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, that's to build them up, to exhortation, that's to comfort. And then it says, to comfort. In order to edify, build up, in order to comfort, in order to exhort, the gift of prophecy is given to men. In the same chapter discussing that prophecy, chapter 14, let's go over to about verse 29. Let the prophets speak. Two or three, and let the other judge. The church is together here. This chapter is talking about a worship service. How it should go on. Let the prophets in the church speak. Two or three. If there's people here with the gift of prophecy, let them speak. Let two or three of them speak if they want to speak. Sometimes we've sort of gotten away from that. One sermon's enough, isn't it? Says here, two or three ought to be able to. I've heard this used, don't use four. And maybe that's right. Maybe four is too many. Two or three sounds like it might be appropriate. This is God's Word. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. As one speaks, let the other listen. Why are they listening? To see if what's spoken is going along with the inspiration of God in this book. Like the Bereans, that they would go search the Scriptures and see if what had been presented was with the book. Now, when I tell you that this gift is to speak under inspiration, you need to be very careful with that one. For there are groups around right now that say there's new inspiration. That they've got some new inspiration that replaces some old inspiration. Now, friends, that doesn't occur. Chapter 3 says, all Scripture, that's this book. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for proof, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. This book is all that's needed to make the man of God perfect. Truly, completely, through and through, fit to good works. This is all the inspiration there is, my friends, in one sense. Holy men of old wrote this book, and it's a sealed document. Now, there are groups around right now who have new inspiration. There was some new inspiration came to a group back in the early 1900s, and they've started one of the fastest growing cults in the world. And their new inspiration has replaced the book because it supersedes what their prophet got was more important than what God's prophets put down. And so they just replace it. There's another group, another fast-growing group, and I'll try not to call names. But maybe I should, to warn you. I don't know the right thing to do in these things. I've been told, don't get up there and start name-calling. But the church needs to be admonished and told who are cults. And there's people, there's a whole new group that have their own writings by their own man, as he had great visions, supposedly. But his visions told him that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. And another vision that this other group had said that one day you'll be a god, just like God. There's many gods. There's not many gods, and you'll never be a god. Those are cults that teach things like that, and their prophets are not speaking under inspiration because this is the inspired word. What does a prophet do? I'll tell you what, the largest group that's ever been that's called a church, their main man changes it every time he takes a whim. And that's part of their creed is that their man can get his ideas, and it automatically, when he puts something down on paper, it replaces what's already here. This book's not all you've got. You go to what our man says first, and then if you want to, you can look at the book just for interest. My friends, that's not following what God has said about these scriptures being the inspired Word of God and the complete Word of God and all the Word of God. How does a man get inspiration to speak? What is the gift then if it's speaking under inspiration? If it's not new ideas, we're not to get new ideas. There's nothing new under the sun, the scriptures say. A man under inspiration is like the man in Nehemiah when Ezra got up there in the book of Nehemiah and he read from the Word of God and he gave the sense of it. That's what it's all about. That's what a man can do. That's what a person can do who prophesies. They can go into what God has already inspired to be written, and they give the sense of it. They apply it to a life. They say it in a way that's easy to be understood and easy to be adapted. Maybe it's not easy to be adapted. Maybe not easy to change your life. But you can understand it if you've got a prophet speaking under inspiration of the Spirit, given insight into what God has said in order to explain that, not some kind of newfangled. So speaking under inspiration, this prophet. Let the prophet speak, two or three, let others judge to make sure what's being told is the proper words of a prophet who's going to the God's Word and preaching. Preach the Word, not something new. Preach the Word, he told Timothy. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. We've got a prophet here, he's listening and judging. If something comes to him by inspiration, let the first one yield. We're not in any contest here to see who can be the biggest prophet or the loudest speaking prophet. We're wanting to edify the church and to grow in the grace of God and to become more like Him, and let the prophet be the one that edify and comfort. And if another one has something to say, let this person hold his peace and let that one speak. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let the Word of God interpret itself, we're told in a different place. Interpret the Scriptures by the Scriptures, and then let the prophets make sure that men are staying along side of the Scriptures when they preach. So on and on that goes, and predominantly we think of this gift of prophecy as being the preacher. But my friends, it's not limited to the preacher. It's not at all limited to the preacher. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching that sermon, he said, this is what the prophet Joel proclaimed would happen this day. This is what the prophet Joel was speaking of. In Acts chapter 2 there, when the cloven tongues of fire, the Spirit had come down in that fashion, and there they are. Verse 16, this is that which is spoken by the prophet. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. In the next verse it says, and they shall prophesy. Who? Your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters. In Acts about chapter 20, Paul comes along the scene there. He comes into the house of Philip the evangelist. And in Acts chapter 20 or 21, somewhere along in there, let me find it here. He comes into the house of Philip the evangelist, and finding there in Philip's house, it says that Philip was there and he had four daughters which did prophesy. Next day we that were of Paul's company departed, came to Caesarea, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which one of the seven, and abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. We've got women prophets. We've got women speaking under the inspiration of God. We've got women declaring things that are not known by natural means. The gift of prophecy. It obviously was given to those women. God told it, said it would be in the book of Joel way back in the Old Testament, and then they did it. We've got four daughters here of a deacon who prophesied, spoke under inspiration. Now then, how can that be? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This same thing, talking about the church service and the prophet speaking, two or three, and that we drop right down right under where we stopped reading there. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. The church service. It says plainly, simply, very straightforwardly, let the women not prophesy there. When the church comes together for the quote-unquote formal service, the worship service, let the prophets be the men. Does that mean there's no room for a woman to be a prophet? We've got to look at all of God's Word. We had prophets there at Pentecost that were prophesied that God said they'd be there. We had prophets that were the four daughters. And Paul was there that day. If they weren't supposed to be prophesying, why didn't Paul correct them? There's no record that he corrected those girls at all. You know what happened? In Acts chapter 18, let me go show you. Acts 18:24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. We've got a preacher shows up, his name's Apollos. He's a good guy, he's a good preacher, he speaks eloquently, but all he knew about was the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla is the wife of Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What happened right there? They sat under his teaching, and they both realized, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, realized that this man didn't have the whole story. He was a good preacher. What he preached was good. All he knew was John. Let's tell him more. When they got together, I can visualize them getting their heads together. When that service is over, they said, we need to get that boy over here and talk to him. He's a good preacher. He just doesn't know all the truth yet. Let's tell him some things. And it says, they, the man and the woman, brought Apollos over to the side. Doesn't tell us where, how. Evidently, privately, it wasn't in the church service. Apollos spoke in the church service. And they stayed quiet. She stayed quiet. But after it was over, she came to him and taught him some things that he didn't know already. She spoke to him of things under inspiration that she understood by revelation from God, by understanding God's Word. She spoke to him of things hidden from nature. And what happened? When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Publicly, Apollos continued to preach. Privately, Priscilla taught him things concerning the Scriptures under inspiration. That woman that Jesus encountered there in John chapter 4, and he told her all that she had ever done. And what did she do? She went back and told the whole city about this great man that told me everything I'd ever done. And the whole city began to believe that this must be the Messiah, the great prophet. Well, under her testimony, they all come out and find him. And he preached to all of them. And finally they say, we believed you, but now we really believe after we've heard him say it. Who led them to him? She did, by speaking things that she knew, by using the gift of prophecy. My friends, the first human being to be sent to proclaim the gospel of a risen Savior was a woman. Mary comes to Jesus, sees him there risen. Jesus said, go and tell the apostles what you've seen, and I'll meet them in Galilee. And she went and told it, and they didn't believe her. She didn't have a church service and tell it. We don't have any record of that, but she told it. My friends, if you know something, male or female, if you know something, if you have ability to show something, if you can tell something, if you know you're a big sinner and Jesus is a big Savior, then you tell it. If you know you've been saved from your sins, then you go tell people about Jesus. You can tell them on the streets. You can tell your children in your home. You can tell, man or woman can tell these things. But just when you come together, let the women not do it then. Why is it that way? I don't know. Because God put it down that way. Let it be that way. Let's not kick against the pricks. Let's not try to do it our way. The gift of prophecy. I think we all have it. At least to some extent. I think we all can say something about Jesus to people we encounter. I think we all can speak under a divine inspiration even of the wonder of God, how He's touched my life. And I think we can lead others to Jesus. That lady led the whole town by her personal testimony. You've got a gift. Let it be used to the glory of your God. The gift of ministry. We went over this one pretty good last week, quite honestly. Just to review, the gift of ministry, remember, is that gift to be a servant. That gift to especially be concerned about others. To especially see to the needs of others. We learn that the gift of ministry is more than the gift of preaching. Sometimes we say a man's in the ministry, meaning he's a preacher. That's the way we use it in the world today. But remember there in Acts chapter 6, there was a ministering needed to be done for the widows. That was a natural ministry, to give them food when they're hungry. There was a ministry that needed to be done for the hunger of the soul. The apostle said, this is my job, to serve God by serving others, by feeding their souls. Jesus had said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs to Peter. Peter said, I'm a lamb soul feeder. You be a lamb belly feeder. And let's appoint 7 men here to take care of this ministry. The gift of ministry serves natural needs. In some people, they have the gift to be used in that capacity. Some people have the gift to be used in the capacity of feeding souls. Whatever gift you've got, be good stewards of that gift, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4. Use the gift in a way that the Father would be pleased with your use of what He's given you. He's given you that so that you might especially go out and serve the needs of others, so that when you do it to others, you're doing it unto Him, so that you might give the gift back to Jesus, that gift of the Magi. Your frankincense, oil, and myrrh is your giving, your service to God through to others. The gift of ministry. Again, we talked about last week. The gift of ministry is not just a gift for the men in the church. I think so often we have taken all these gifts and just put them on the preacher. The way the church is set up in God's Word is not exactly the way the church functions every time, or perhaps any time. The church is not a one-man show where one man does it all. The church is a living, together, body, a unity, a unit, a one, where every hand has a spot, and every finger has a spot, and every toe has a spot. There's one head, and He's Jesus, and there's a lot of parts, members, in the body where Jesus is the head. There's a lot of pieces here in Dawson Springs Primitive Baptist Church that make up the life of Jesus Christ here. And for the church to fully function, everybody's got to have their place. There's been groups that have understood that through the years, the Quakers, for instance. They decided that what we got to do, that the church, the Bible teaches, and it does, that everybody has a gift, and everybody has a place, and everybody's a member. So the preacher said, I am. And just let everybody sort of try to function without really an official preacher or anything that way. There's been more than one group that have tried that. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Let the preacher keep preaching. That's his gift. And let each of us, as we have a chance, speak in prophecy and in ministry and in teaching and in other gifts. In showing mercy and encouraging. But everybody's got a place. And for a church to be a functioning New Testament church, everybody's got a spot. Everybody's got something to do. And everybody needs to be doing something. It's more than a one-man show. It's more than coming to act on a stage. It's more than paying your ticket and coming in. Leaving when it's over. It's a life. It's a oneness. It's a family. It's more than a family, it's a body. A body. My body is closer to me than my family is. I am me. And this church is one. It's a me in itself. The gift of ministry. There were women that ministered unto Jesus. In Luke chapter 8. Sweet passage there. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, those 12 apostles were with him, but there were certain women tagging along. Certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance, of what they had in natural means. They gave it to Jesus. They tended to his needs. Martha cooked his supper. These women ministered. That's the same word. The gift of ministry. They served Jesus directly. The women can serve Jesus. The women have the gift of ministry. These women ministered. Anybody. They said in Matthew chapter 25, there he said about them, they said to him, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and not minister unto you? The same word. And he had told those others already on his right hand, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my little ones, you've done it unto me, that ministry. My friends, that's not confined to men. That's not confined to the minister, the pastor. That's not confined to the deacon, the diaconia, the minister officially chosen by the church. Now there is, again, deacons in the church. And one of the stipulations for that deacon, let him be the husband of one wife. That pretty much eliminates a woman taking that role. It's hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. So we've got an official capacity that the church, that God recognized would be in the church, and that's to be held by men. But my friend, that's not the only ministers that there are. That's not the only ones with the gift of ministry. Some of the best deacons, so to speak, to use the word broadly, that I have known have been women. They weren't officially deacons, at least not in our church. The scriptures say it shouldn't be that way. But they were excellent givers. They were good at seeing the needs of others. They were quick to see and quick to respond and just had something about them that made them especially good at that. What might make somebody especially good at that? A gift by grace from God to have a desire and ability to help others. Oh yes, there's plenty of room for women to do. Christ, that greatest of the ministers, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. There's an intriguing verse to me in Luke chapter 12. Christ talking about the ministry, talking about us serving, talking about us waiting on our, let him that minister wait on his ministering, look for opportunities, watch for occasions to minister, to be this diaconia, to be the servant of others. Blessed are those servants, Jesus said in Luke 12 and 37, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. He said, wait on your ministry. Watch for opportunities. Look for chances to minister. Try to find people to help them. Don't let them have to come. You go find them and help them. Watch for them. Look for them. Wait on those opportunities. And then he says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, the Lord, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's the minister. Same word, diaconia. He'll come and serve them. I don't know when that's going to happen, how that's going to happen. That's an humbling thing to think that Jesus is going to come back and those he finds ministering to others, serving others, and looking for opportunities, then he's going to set them at a table and he's going to serve them. Wow. That's humbling and exciting at the same time. The Lord was a minister when he was here a servant, and in some shape, form, or fashion it says there he still is. If he finds people helping people, then he'll in some shape, form, or fashion set them down and serve them someday. Wow, Lord, you've done enough. He is a minister. It's his nature. It's his gift. His nature is your nature, and his gift is your gift. Might we be all ministers, all servants, all looking for opportunities, all waiting on our ministry, all watching for chances to serve him. In closing, let us look at something specifically now. Again, we mentioned last week, toward the close of the service, the thought that's come up from more than one direction toward me is that perhaps this church could use another official deacon or so. I encourage you so much to talk to the head of the church before the body makes any action. I hope you've been praying about this matter. Let us look at two passages in closing. I don't want to run over, but I want to spend a little time here. I truly do. In trying to teach this church some things from God's Word. Acts chapter 6, page 194, if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the church had grown, there was a need, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That word ministration is the same diaconia. As the food was doled out, there was some saying they weren't getting their share. Some, there was some problems. It wasn't getting to everybody. Some reason or other, there wasn't enough ministering going on. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not my place, said the preacher there, to serve these tables, to minister in that capacity. Wherefore, now we've got some deacons being appointed here in this passage. What's going on? Wherefore, brother, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. The apostles didn't appoint the deacons. The apostles, God through the Holy Spirit here tells the apostles how to do it. Said for the church to look themselves out some men of honest report. Seven it says here. I don't know if we need seven or not. I don't know if we find seven if we need them. But said for the church to look around and find men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost. Men who are obviously children of God and serving God and just apparently, openly, God-like men. Full of the Holy Ghost, where it's running over. full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. Some character traits here for the church to look out for. Men of honest report. When other men see them as honest men. Men who are full of the Holy Ghost and men of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, you say it wouldn't take all that to feed the widows. You better believe it does. Take care of the needs of the folks. They gotta be diligent. They gotta be full of the Holy Spirit. They gotta be looking. They gotta be on the job. They've gotta be conscientious. They've gotta be full and honest. They gotta do it honestly. Here the problem was. Here some of them say they wasn't being treated fair. They've gotta be able to treat fairly, consistently, continually. Take some wisdom. My friends, there have been as many churches, I suppose, destroyed by deacons as there have preachers. It's important to put the right men in the right position as churches look at these things. Tells us what to be looking for. Whom we may appoint over this business. They need to be businessmen and men busy with business. Not slothful. To take care of some things. To take care of some things so that the apostle, so that the preacher could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that the preachers might use their gift of ministry in the way God has especially gifted them, these men need to be doing the rest of it. Diligently, honestly, looked well upon by the community. One more place as we give the standards here according to God's word. This is not my description. I wouldn't have had sense enough to make such a description. But it's a good description. There's a lot of wisdom in these words. Of course there is. The Holy Spirit gave them. Page 328, 1 Timothy 3. I've often used this almost every time, I suppose, that I've ever been to an ordination of a deacon. You go right here and you tell the deacon what he's supposed to do. Seemed to me like as I started thinking about this, the time to do this is not after you've already chosen one and got him there. Let's do it while we're thinking about who we ought to get. And if we ought to get, is there a need? And then do we have somebody with those requirements? Then the church, let the church do it, but let the church know what she's looking for. Let the church know what she's looking for according to God's word as she looks at these things. Page 328, the qualifications of a deacon given from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. They must be like these characteristics. Likewise, it's already talked about the preacher, the elders up above there. We won't go into that, but there's a lot of characteristics that are similar. I don't know that every characteristic is similar, but there's a lot of similarities. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. In order to understand God's word, we need to understand God's words that he put in his word. The word grave in the Greek language was now grave means to have a soberness about you, to have a serious nature, a seriousness. But in the Greek word there that was translated grave, there was another component to that thought besides just serious nature. It was a thought of being honorable. That the deacon be a serious, sober-minded, honorable character. One that the community would see as an honorable. It's a character in that word grave of dignity and gravity combined. A graveness and yet a dignity, an honor. Looked upon honorably by others. That's important. That the reproach not come to the church. It's a character in a person that would win respect from those around that person. It's a noticeable character trait. It reminds me of the centurion that they came to Jesus. He had the sick servant and they came to Jesus and said, "This man is worthy." They had noticed something about this character. He would have probably been a good deacon. He was noticeably honorable. This is a worthy man. You ought to do this for him. That's the character. That's what's meant in that word grave. Somebody that's dignified and has an honorable character and is looked upon well and is noticed to be something a little above the ordinary. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. That's two Greek words put together. D-I-S, dis, means two. Logos, L-O-G-O-S, that's the same word as the word Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is with God. That's logos. Don't be two words. Jesus is one. Consistent, continually. All the time the same. Don't get a deacon that double talks. Don't get a deacon that double lives. Don't have a deacon in the church that in church he's fine, but outside the church, everybody knows he's not very honorable in that capacity. He's double living. It's important that the deacon be one focus, consistent, continually. Do any of us fit these characteristics? I'll tell you what, I could read the elders up there and just go in tears. But this is the way it ought to be. This is the way it ought to be. This is what God's Word said you ought to be looking for. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Let them not be drunkards and be sober-minded, be clear-headed and clear-thinking. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's urgent. That's urgent. They handle the money. Judas handled the money. He was a thief. And he didn't want to help that poor woman. He didn't want that money to be poured on her because you could have sold it to the poor. He said, what he really meant was, I could put that in my bag and be dipping into it. My friends, it's got to be a man of honest report. It's got to be a man who's not greedy enough to steal from the church. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. In all diligence and without fail, hold to the belief in Jesus Christ. Well, sure, we need somebody like that, don't we? He's seen as being the community, and he is in the church, a leader. And let him be one that holds with full belief and total commitment to the, without any question, with a pure conscience, holding to the mystery of the faith. Let these also be first proved. Similar, perhaps, in verse 5, speaking of the elders, when he said, let him not be a novice. Verse 6, not a novice. Let him first be proved. Let him show his character. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless in a way that he could not be accused. No accusation to be able to be brought against the man. Even so must their wives. What's this got to do with it? Ask God. You've got to look at a wife too if you're going to look. Even so must their wives be grave. Exactly the same word as above. An honorable, dignified, serious natured. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. That word slanderers is the word diabolos. You may not recognize that word. It appears in some secular writings and such, in analogies and such. Oftentimes, Satan is called diabolos because the Scriptures call Satan diabolos. That's a name that's given to him in Scriptures. Not slanderers, not diabolos, not devil. Don't be the devil. What does that word mean? False accusers. Satan was the accuser of the brethren. Don't you be a slanderer. Don't you be the same name given to Satan. Don't you be diabolos and be the wife of a deacon. Not slanderers, sober. That means vigilant, watchful. Not necessarily referring to the drink here, although she should be sober in that capacity also, but diligent and watching. Noting things and helping as the helpmate should. In all situations in a marriage, faithful in all things. That means she needs to be trustworthy, not to talk much, not to slander, not to tell things that the wife may know that wouldn't be wholesome, and faithful in that, but also faithful to the Lord. Faithful in all accounts, in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife. Already mentioned that. Ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Something about being a good deacon spoken of here, and a result from that. Since they purchase to themselves a good degree. I don't think this verse is hardly as complicated as what it seems, really. A thermometer is in degrees. Little steps, little increments. Each one a little higher. This word is translated degree here actually was the Greek word for a step. Taken from the word foot, and that foot taking a step. Those that use the office of deacon well take a step. They purchase them, they move up one degree, they take a step up, and with great boldness, in faith which is in Christ Jesus. They purchase them, they get just a step higher on the ladder. What would a step higher on the ladder put you? A little closer to God. One degree up. Use the office of deacon well, and you'll be closer to God. Use the office of the deacon well, and you'll be a step closer to His presence. You'll draw near to Him if you use this well, and He'll draw near to you. You'll take a step, one degree closer to God. If you use this well, my friends, I think that would hold true to anyone who was ministering.
whether in the official capacity spoken of here or in the capacity of a woman giving her substance to Jesus in some shape, form, or fashion, finding and helping somebody. When we do that, we get a step closer to God. It just comes with doing it. Might we again think on these things? Might we examine ourselves? See where we might have opportunities to prophesy, to speak the things hidden to the world, and to see where we might have chances to minister, to find, to wait on, to look for, to watch for those in need and do it. And might we consider these characteristics and these descriptions as we contemplate perhaps a move to this church, a move that could have consequences, great consequences or tragic consequences in the years to come. Let us consider, let us pray, let us follow, and let us use the gifts. And may the Lord bless you.